Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the other gospel story about the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. One of the wonders of God's love that we just sang about is the reality, the existence, and the ministry of angels. And it is impossible, children, you know this better than adults, it's impossible to tell the Christmas story without talking about angels. We have 28 Christmas carols or Advent hymns in our hymnal, and 22 of them talk about angels. In fact, one of them is nothing but the song that the angels sang on Christmas Eve, that very story that we're going to read in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. In other words, an army of angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Angels are as much a part of the Christmas story as they are a part of the life of Jesus Christ. Billy Graham, in his little book called Angels, God's Secret Messengers, said it would take an entire book to spell out in detail how the life of Jesus Christ was intertwined with the attending ministry of angels. Before he was here, they followed his orders. And since he has ascended into heaven, they have worshiped him before the throne of God as the Lamb that was slain for our salvation. To prepare for the coming of Jesus, the angels appeared to Zacharias to inform him that his wife would be the mother of John the Baptist. Gabriel, one of the mighty angels of God, announced to Mary that she would give birth to the Messiah. An angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts spread the good news of Jesus coming into the world to the shepherds in the fields by night. These angelic incidents preceded and accompanied his birth. And when Jesus began his ministry, angels were intimately involved in every aspect of his life as well. Sometimes we're afraid to talk about angels. They seem to be bizarre. And yet they are the other half of God's creation, the heavenly counterpart to men and women on earth. They're also called the sons or the children of God. They're also called the elect, the favorite of God. They live in the same reality that we live in. They live in the world made by God, visible and invisible. The Bible is not afraid to talk about angels. There are 234 specific passages that talk about angels, and another 278 passages that mention the Lord of hosts, or God of the heavenly army of angels. They appear as early as Genesis 3 and as late as the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. What is amazing about the Bible is that it always presents angels in a very matter-of-fact way. God never one time in the Bible tries to justify the existence of angels or explain who they are to us. He talks about them as matter-of-factly, as commonly as he speaks about men. They are commonplace in God's world, in the world we don't see, and often in the world we do see. They are as casual in their appearances of the Bible. They step into the stories of our lives and out of them like we step into a coffee shop or out of an office. They occur in bunches. There are more stories about angels each time a new stage of the Bible is given to us, a new phase of revelation. So there is a great deal of angelic activity in the giving of the law and the life of Moses. And then in the life of the prophets and kings and the giving of the prophecy. Then in the gospel, the coming of Jesus Christ. And finally in the book of Acts, through the ministry and the acts of the apostles as they give us the New Testament. Angels are a fascinating subject to study. I, for one, have wanted to do a series on angels. In fact, I've planned a series on angels two times and had others in the church who thought we needed to preempt it with something else. It's an amazing thing that angels are sent here to minister to us. And using this story, the Christmas story, as a backdrop, I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews. I want to look at one verse tonight to show how what happened in the life of Jesus Christ happens in our life. For the Bible presents Jesus Christ as having, believe it or not, a fairly normal life. Certainly he had a supernatural conception. But the gestation in his mother's womb, his birth into a family, his growing up in a community, his attending the synagogue, his circumcision, his bar mitzvah, his growing up a Jew of his own times was very natural. In fact, the author of Hebrews says he was made like this in all of these natural ways so that he could be sympathetic to the brothers he calls his own. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says this, talking about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Well, indeed they are. They are ministering spirits sent out from God into our world and into our lives to minister or serve those who are to inherit eternal life, those who are to be saved. Martin Luther said, the acknowledgement of angels is needful in the church. Therefore, godly preachers should teach about them logically. They should show what angels are. They should speak about their functions and what they do. In this sort of preaching, they ought to teach with care and method and attention, touching on the sweet and loving angels God sends into our world and our lives. The men of old didn't have a problem with angels like modern men do today. In Puritan preaching, they were often mentioned. John Wesley spoke often about angels, and his brother wrote all these hymns, a lot of these Christmas carols about angels. And C.H. Spurgeon said, I do not know how to explain it, and I cannot tell how it is, but I believe that angels have a great deal to do with the business of this world. And so do I. We're assembled here on this Christmas Eve, this most happy and holy night, with all of our families, especially our little children in this service, gathered around the communion table later on, filled, I hope and pray, with Christmas joy and with the peace of Christ. And I am to give you a devotion especially aimed at children. So tonight I want to speak about this little verse. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And I'd like to show you tonight that the three things that angels did for Jesus Christ as he came into this world, they continue to do for us and especially for our children as we travel on through this life towards heaven. First of all, angels are with believers all through their lives in this dangerous world to protect them. I mentioned that Jesus Christ's life was very normal. And one of the things that was normal about Christ's life is that he was born into a very dangerous world. In fact, at his very birth, there were forces of evil marshaled together to stomp out his life. But God sent angels into the story, into the lives of the family of Jesus Christ and his friends and associates, so that Jesus Christ did not grow up in a single household. Joseph did not divorce Mary and leave her to raise the Christ child on her own, but protected him from a family breakdown. It was angels that came that night, and we believe warned the Magi in a dream not to go back and tell Herod where they found the babe in Bethlehem, but to go home by a different way. And in the same evening, to warn Joseph to get up in the middle of the night, take his wife and his new son and flee to Egypt, for there were people who sought the child's life. Angels in our earthly existence protect us more than we would ever know. Perhaps each one of us, if they've reached the age that I have reached, have been delivered from some great danger 1,000 times. I'll tell you a story. About 10 or 12 years ago, I was in Zurich, Switzerland, and I was looking for a hotel. It was kind of off on beaten path, and I circled around this area time and again trying to find it, and I couldn't. It was a beautiful evening. It was snowing. And so I parked my car in a looked like a public parking lot, and I knew that this hotel I was to stay in was across the street, up the hill in this direction, and I noticed that this was a train track, because I could see a trolley coming down the way. And as I ran across the street, I didn't notice that the snow was deep enough to hide the train tracks, and I tripped on one of the railings, and as I stumbled forward, my head hit the other railing. So I'm laying on the track, kind of semi-conscious, watching this train come as it blows its whistle, warning me to get off the track, but I really couldn't move. I kept thinking in my mind, I'm going to get crushed by this train. But I was unable to move. And then as I began to gather consciousness again, there were two young men standing across the street that said in perfect English, "Do you need help?" And before I could say anything, these two young men had picked me up under the arms and lifted me. And it seemed like in an instant, we were across the street and I was on a park bench. And as my head cleared, these two blonde-haired, blue-eyed, very handsome young Swiss boys, probably in their early 20s, said in perfectly clear English, "Are you okay?" I said, "I think so." And I began to say, "I'm looking for a hotel." One of them said, "The hotel you're looking for is right over there." I said, "Okay." And then I said, "I've lost my car keys." I had a car rental. I said, "I've lost my car keys." And the other man said, "Everything will be fine." So I went up these steps and turned and saw the hotel about a half a block down the way. And it didn't take any more than 20 seconds. And I turned to thank them, and they were gone. Now, people could say, "Oh, Pastor, you just ran into two blue-eyed, blonde, handsome, multilingual Swiss young men." And maybe I did. But maybe I didn't. Maybe they were, as Hebrews says in another place, angels unaware whom God sent into my life to help me that night. But they certainly saved my life. And they did that to Jesus Christ on a number of occasions in his early life. This is the second thing angels do for us. Angels are with believers to encourage them along their earthly pilgrimage when things become dangerous and difficult. Who knows how many times when Jesus Christ would go alone to pray, and it was often that the scripture said he did that. It says he often withdrew to pray. how many times angels met him, but we know on two occasions they did. After 40 days of fasting in the wilderness and battling with the devil, the scripture says, as the devil left him, behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And what perhaps is the most important night in human history, the night that Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane, when his friends fell asleep, and he suffered to the point of sweating drops of blood, asking God to find another way to save the world without his being crucified. It says in the scripture, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven to strengthen him that hour. Richard S. Hipp is a Christian who lives in Memphis, Tennessee. And he tells a story about his grandmother who grew up in the early 1900s here in North Carolina. He said, in 1960, my grandmother was about 10 years old, living with her widowed father in Asheville, North Carolina. He worked in the rock quarry, and Granny's job was to take lunch to her father every day. But that required crossing a long bridge over the French Broad River, and Granny was terrified of that bridge. And so one day, as she was overcome with fear, she could not bring herself to cross the bridge. She sat down at the end of the bridge, put her head down, and began to cry. Suddenly, she heard a voice saying, "Honey, if you're afraid to cross the bridge, I'll walk with you." Looking up, she saw a blue-eyed man with a bright countenance. She was holding his horse by the reins. The horse and the rider escorted the little girl over the bridge, and all fear left her. They talked about the beauty of the blue sky and about the Lord's protective care all through her life. The man told her she never needed to be afraid to cross that bridge anymore. As they approached the end of the bridge, Granny turned to thank the man for his company. And before her eyes, both he and his horse vanished. My grandmother, he said, all through her life, continued to tell this story into her 80s, and it served to comfort her throughout her life. I remember as a youth, one time my father had changed jobs and our money was very tight. We weren't poor, but we were close. And my father would give my mother $5 a week for sundry groceries like bread and milk and things we needed, our lunch money at school. And so one day she sent me to the grocery just two blocks away, and I got on my bike, and as I rode up there, I paid for the things I needed, and I put the groceries and the little wallet of my mother in the brown paper bag and put it in the basket. And as I drove back, somehow the brown paper bag tore. And so I took the grocery sack into my mother's kitchen, and she said, "Honey, where's my wallet?" And I said, "Well, it's in the bag." And she said, "There's a hole in the bag." So I got on my bike and I retraced my steps all the way up to the Crestview Corner grocery store. And then all the way back, and I couldn't find it. I put the bike in the garage and I went in with tears and I said, "Mama, I can't find it." She said, "Don't worry. We're going to pray that God will help us." And we prayed. Then she put on a jacket and said, "Now I'm going to walk behind you. And I want you and your bike to retrace the exact way you went to the grocery store." So I went out into the garage to get the bicycle, and there on the seat of the bicycle was the wallet. Now you could say that I sat on that thing for 2.5 blocks and didn't know it. Or that a neighbor kid found it and said, "Oh, this belongs to the Ross kid," and was in a hurry and put. You could say that, but I have a different explanation. I think that someone helped us, someone from the realms of glory. Here's the third thing that angels do for us, which they did for Jesus Christ. They will present believers with an escort to take them through life and into death. It's not a coincidence that the angels were present at the death and resurrection and the ascension into heaven of Jesus Christ. In fact, the words of the angel on Christmas morning have become legendary. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you this while he was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be put to death, but then on the third day, rise again. Go into Galilee, and you will see him. Angels accompany us through life. They take us through all kinds of dangers, all kinds of fears, all times of discouragement and distress. And what greater danger, what greater fear, what greater distress do we have than death? It is not like our God to leave his sons and daughters to face this final enemy alone. Robert Morgan, who's written a book on angels, says that he encountered many people in his ministry who had an encounter with angels. He talks about the time he was asked to do a pastoral visit to the hospital. He said, Mrs. Agnes Fraser was the oldest member of our church and a woman of deep piety and enthusiastic spirituality. At the age of 95, her health failed, and I received a call that Mrs. Agnes was asking for you in the hospital. When I entered her room, she was almost too weak to look up at me, and her words were indistinct at times, but it soon became apparent that she wanted me to talk to her about these curious men who were in the room with her. I said, what men? She said, I keep seeing these two men. What do they look like? I asked. Two men dressed in white from head to foot are standing at the end of my bed. Can't you see them? No, I said. Well, I don't know what to tell them. What should I say if they ask me something? I pondered for a moment, and then I said, simply say to them that you belong to Jesus Christ. She said, you know, that's what I'll tell them, that I belong to Jesus. Shortly after that, she fell asleep in Christ, and I believe those two men were angels who carried her to heaven. I've been in the ministry for over 3 decades. I've held the hand of many a dying person, young and old, in the hospital. Not to believe that angels escort us at the hour of death into the presence of the Lord. One more story, true story. My father was dying of cancer in 1977. He grew up a very religious boy. In fact, my love for the church and my concern and my attention to spiritual things I gained from my father as well as my mother. But my father did not have what we would call a personal relationship with Christ. He was a God-fearing man and believed about the Lord. But I'm not so sure that he had surrendered his life to him. Here he was at the hour of his death, and so I drove from Memphis, Tennessee to Columbus, Ohio to be with him. My mother said, Michael, I want to tell you something before you go talk to your father. She said, I saw him this morning, and he said, Margie, I had a visitor last night. She said, a visitor? He said, yes. It was nighttime, and I was awakened by a voice that filled the room and this light that was blinding, and then a man stepped through the wall, and he said, Robert? And I didn't know what to say, so I said, yes, Lord, I'm Robert. And he said, are you ready to cross the threshold? And I said, I'm not ready. And he said, well, be prepared, for you will come with me very soon. Then my father said, he just receded back into the wall, and the room was dark again. My mother said, Bob, do you think it was the Lord? He said, I don't know, but I was scared. So I used that opportunity. I told my father, Dad, I think that was an angel that came to see you, the angel of death. And he wants you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and be sure that the next time he comes through the wall, takes you by the hand, you're able to go with him into the kingdom of heaven. My father received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And in 3 days, he was gone. That angel came one more time to that hospital room and said, Robert, I want you to come with me. Because he'd made that visit, it scared my father. My father was ready to go be with the Lord. In our modern, scientific, technologically cynical age, it's easy to question the existence of angels or even the propriety of a message like this on Christmas Eve. For crying out loud, this isn't very reformed, is it? Well, if reformed means biblical, I think it is. After all, they're all through the Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22. Kind of mystical? Yes, they are mystery. And yet a mystery revealed. Hebrews says, be careful to show hospitality to strangers because many of you will entertain an angel not knowing. We can't verify these things scientifically. But there's a lot of things we can't verify scientifically. That's why we call it faith. Some of you may say, well, these kinds of stories will scare the children. Ask the children. I don't think so. In fact, that's one of the wonders of children and Christmas. Children have no trouble believing that angels from the realms of glory have spread their news through all the earth. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in all of the mystery, all of the wonder of Christmas. And they believe that angels exist in their world just as they did in the world of Jesus Christ. Who knows, folks? Perhaps little children, little infants can see angels that we can't see, who are an ever-present guardian over their fragile and tender lives. This is part of the Christmas story. It's the story beyond Joseph and Mary, beyond the Magi and the shepherds, beyond Caesar Augustus and King Herod. It's a story from the realms of glory that come to the realms of the earth. As Robert Morgan wrote, Christ has paved the way, and the angels to see to it that we do not make that journey all alone. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? The answer is yes. And we are called tonight to believe in the Christmas story, to believe in angels, to believe in Jesus Christ. That, you see, is their number one purpose. Wherever they occur in Scripture, whether it's the Old Testament or the New, angels always do one thing. They always point to Jesus Christ. They want us to inherit the gift of salvation. And that is what is offered to you and to your children tonight. It only takes a mind for truth and a heart for God. In other words, the soul of a child, to believe this story and to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If there is a still small voice in you convicting you to trust in Christ tonight, more than likely it's not your conscience. It's your angel telling you, today there has been born in Bethlehem for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A gift of God that you will receive tonight by faith. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the fact that you are the creator of all things visible and invisible, the world of angels and that of men, and in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God in our world, both of these realms of glory come together in this special child who has become for us Christ the Lord. We do want to believe in him tonight. We want to receive the gift of eternal life by turning away from unbelief and sin and turning with the divine assistance and strength of angelic friends to Jesus Christ and receive him alone for our salvation. This is what Christmas is all about. An invasion from another world into our time and space. A triumph of life over death, of good over evil, of light over darkness. God made one of us that we might be one with you. And the angels have told us this story time and time again, even tonight in the Christmas carols we've sung and in the message we've looked at, in the scriptures that the author of Hebrews says they helped communicate to us. we have heard again of Jesus Christ and of this great gift of salvation. By your power and grace, open up our hearts and minds to receive this message and to embrace this Christ, and give us this Christmas gift of eternal life, of salvation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For it's in his name and for his sake that we pray. Amen.